So I'm going to ask you a question. I want to ask you, how many of you know the name Ansel Adams? Who knows that name, Ansel Adams? Yeah, well, probably about 15% of us or so. Yeah, he was a photographer who was well known for his black and whites. He spent a lot of his time at Yosemite and photographing things there. And I'm going to show you a picture in a moment of one of his pictures, and you'll be like, oh, that guy. Yeah, I know that picture. I've always liked him. In fact, he's really the only photographer I've really admired because he's basically the only one I know. And the reason I know him and admire him is because my sister's husband, John, my brother-in-law, he actually went to Yosemite and took photographs with Ansel Adams. It was like, I don't know what kind of thing, you sign up for a week with Ansel and had that experience. And when he came home, I can remember looking at the pictures. I was probably, 10 years old. I don't know how old I was. But I remember looking at those pictures thinking, I don't know what it is, man, but there's something about that. That's just really cool, the pictures that John had taken. Ansel Adams took these photographs, and he had this quote that he said. This is a quote from Ansel Adams. He said, "You don't take a photograph, you make it." You see what he's saying there? It's not like, oh, there's a photograph, I think I'll get a picture of it. You create the photograph yourself. And he's not talking about, I made a picture with an Instagram filter or with even Photoshop or with some AI. He's shooting in black and white film, and that is a substance that today's generation knows nothing of, but it was completely unforgiving. Whatever you took, whatever you pointed at, when you clicked that button, that's what you got. Nothing more, nothing less. And when he says, you don't take a photograph, you make it, he's saying, so think about what you're doing when that camera's in your hand. And look through the viewfinder and imagine, what would this look like on a wall? What would this look like in a book? What would this look like in a PowerPoint at Kerbinsville Alliance Church? What does it look like? And then when you see, that is what I want to make, that is when you release the shutter and click, you have it. You don't take a photograph, you make it. Another good quote that I always thought came from Ansel Adams, but actually it comes from my brother-in-law, John. I heard him say this over and over again when he'd be showing pictures. He said, when you take a picture, you are not photographing a subject. You are photographing light on a subject. And you can see when you look at John's photo, that's what he had in mind there. Notice the dark in the foreground and the brilliance of is that Half Dome in Yosemite, I believe. When you take a picture, you're not photographing a subject. You're photographing light on a subject. I find it remarkable. John would say that cameras are designed to capture light and to show the beauty of the light. I am not a camera. You are not a camera. But I would say that you and I are designed to show the light, to receive the light, and to show the beauty of the light. That's what I want to talk to you about today. We've been talking about the light all the way through this Advent series. We began by talking about the light that is seen, and in that, we noticed how Jesus makes himself known to us. And when we look to him and receive his light, we have peace with him. We talked about the light that is for everyone at every moment. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he doesn't just mean to good American folk. He means to everyone, and he means at every moment that he's your light in times of great darkness, and he's your light in times of great celebration. He's the light to everyone at every moment. And we talked about how he is the light that is with us. Last week, we talked about the new covenant that he has made, and so now it's not like the law is something external to us written out on a piece of paper, but rather he has written it on our heart, and he has won our hearts. And we have a relationship with him and with each other. Today, I want to talk to you about the purpose of the light. I want to talk to you about the mission and the action of the light. What is the light we have for, and what does it do? And as we do that, I kind of have a question for you. The light of Christ has a mission, I would say. So is it active in enacting that mission in you personally? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 18. And I want to talk to you about how, in terms of its mission, the light of Christ changes how we feel about ourselves. I'm a Seinfeld fan. I love Seinfeld. And there's an episode where George happens to be in, I don't know, it's a daycare or a kid's school, and they're having a party, and there's a clown there, and there's cake and everything else, and a fire happens. Well, it's not really a fire. Something just gets burned in the oven. But they think it's a fire. And George Costanza, the really nerdy short guy, you know, he's in the middle of that, and he starts, fire, fire, and he starts running out, and he's pushing the children aside. There's even a lady in a walker. He pushes her aside, and he gets himself free out of the fire, and everyone has seen it. Everyone witnesses George pushing everyone out of the way so he could go to safety. And in order to cover up this cowardice, he lies. And he says, what you saw as pushing down was actually making the way. And what you saw as running away was actually leading the way. And the whole time they're listening to him say this and arguing with him, and they realize he just pushed children and somebody's grandma out of the way to save his skin. And a fireman walks up to him and gets his face right up to George's face. And he asks this question, how do you live with yourself? And George, think about that. That's a good question. George has just exposed to everyone what George sees every day. You understand that? He's just exposed his own weaknesses, his own shortcomings, his own selfishness to everyone. And that's not a stranger to him. He sees that all the time. And so when the question comes up, how do you live with yourself? In a moment of rare, candid honesty, George Costanza looks and says, it's not easy. It's not easy. Unless you have no capacity for self-reflection, and or you have no ability to acknowledge your own faults, you know what George is thinking here. You know what he's dealing with, because when we look inside of ourselves, what we see is that which we try very hard to hide from others. Our own selfishness, our own struggles, our own vices, our own weaknesses, our own sin. And those things that we struggle with, they don't bring us happiness. But Advent season, Christmas, it has the capacity to change that, because the light of Christ is something that can bring personal joy to you. Initially, when you come into the light of Christ, it doesn't always bring joy. In fact, if you've not walked with Christ and you suddenly look to him, you might find it kind of stings. The learning of Christ and learning of God kind of burns. It kind of convicts. But as we respond to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives regarding these things, the light moves us toward joy. Now, several minutes ago, I asked you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6. We're going to kind of walk through this passage, and in the midst of it, you're going to see a Christmas verse here. You're like, wait a minute, Christmas is in 2 Corinthians? Yeah, you're going to see it in a moment. Look at verse 14. Look what it says. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, when I was a kid, I was taught that that means I shouldn't date girls that aren't Christians. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And it was talking about choosing a spouse. That's not what the passage is talking about. It is a good application for what the passage is talking about. But the passage is really addressing something much more comprehensive than that. What the Apostle Paul is telling you here is, as a Christian, you should be wise about how you interact, how you connect, how you get yourself entwined with evil, because you want to be connected to that which is good. He goes on and asks some rhetorical questions. The next part in verse 14 says, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is a Hebrew word that means wickedness? We understand it as Satan, the prince of licentiousness and corruption. Verse 15 continues, or said, or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Those questions are to get you thinking about, yeah, should I be tied up in things that are not of the light? And then look carefully at the second half of verse 16. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you see Advent there? There's the Christmas verse. It's right there. I mean, if you were here last week, do you see how it connects with what we read from Jeremiah in the New Covenant? Because in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 33, at the end of it, it says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And then it says exactly what that verse says. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And do you hear how it fits with the passage in John 1, which we looked at several weeks ago, that says the Word became flesh and the Word made his dwelling among us. I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Yeah, I feel confident that verse 16 in 2 Corinthians 6 is speaking about Christ coming at Advent. And I feel confident that it's speaking about his coming into our hearts when the light is poured into our hearts and we turn our hearts to Christ and receive him as our own Savior. I feel confident it speaks as well of his second coming when his feet will be on the Mount of Olives. And all of those incidents are moments of joy, personal joy, that make it easier to live with ourselves because that light transforms who we are. It changes who we are. Advent changes how we see ourselves because the light of Christ brings us this kind of personal peace, a kind of personal peace about ourselves. So there was a guy that lived down the road from where I grew up. The road that I lived on, there were two kinds of people on it. There were the Shieldses, that's my last name, and the people who wished they were Shieldses. You know, that was pretty much what it was. And there's this guy, he's probably related to me because he has the same last name as me, and he's just about as grouchy as can be. I mean, he's that guy. He makes the Grinch look like Mary. You know what I mean? I kind of mixed a couple there, but you get the point. For example, he didn't like new vehicles. My dad got a new truck. He'd say, oh, I wouldn't have one of those. He had, by the way, a 1950 Ford F1 in his wagon shed, his garage. Man, I can't imagine what that thing would be worth today. But in all the time I knew him, which is from my childhood into my adulthood, I only heard that thing start one time. I heard it crank a lot, but I only heard it start one time. So there he is. Yeah, that truck your dad has, a piece of junk. I wouldn't have anything Detroit makes these days. That's the guy, right? He didn't like it the way I mowed his lawn. And I mowed his lawn for next to nothing. I brought my dad's tractor down past other houses to get to his house to mow his lawn.
Oh, you didn't do it, right? When I mowed it,
you know that guy? Do you have that neighbor? Right? He didn't even like my dog, and that's where it ends right there, you know? What's up with that? If you look up the word curmudgeon in the dictionary, his picture is there. One time I said to my dad, so why is he like that? Why is he that guy? Why doesn't he like anyone or anything? And my dad, who had known this guy all his life, said, he has trouble liking anyone or anything, Steve. He doesn't even like himself. And when you don't like yourself, you will struggle to like anything about life. He didn't know. Sorry, he didn't like who he was. He had no peace in his spirit. Now, a lot of sources would go to him and say, you know, what you need, buddy, is you need to just learn to accept yourself. You could be worse, right? I mean, there's got to be people worse than you. And you're not all that bad. In fact, you're probably pretty good. And that kind of pep talk isn't worth the paper it's written on. It's just not, because deep inside, like George Costanza, he knows it's not easy to live with myself. But the light of Christ doesn't lie to you that way. The light of Christ doesn't tell you that you're something you are not. The light of Christ illuminates your problems, your sin, with clarity. And then the light of Christ says, you can be changed. You don't have to remain that way. It tells you that since Christ died for you, you can become someone you didn't think you could become. You can become the person that God has in mind for you to become. You can become a person that not only it's easy for you to live with yourself, but it's even easy for others to live with you. You could be someone better. And the light of Christ literally calls you to that. Look at the very next verse. Verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I want to tell you, growing up, I really had a bad perspective of who God was. And I think a lot of people do. Even though they'd never say it this loudly or this emphatically, I think in the back of our minds, a lot of us hear God saying that, and we hear him saying, come out from among them and be separate, and then I will receive you, right? But that is not characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you who are labor. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a loving, caring, compassionate call for you. I really hear God saying, when you're in need of peace, when you need to figure out how to live with yourself, when you need to transform and become better than you are, when you're ready to come out of your darkness, come to me. Come to me, and I will receive you. And when you do this, when you allow him to deal with your darkness, verse 18 says, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, God makes us clean. He makes us pure and new. He makes us shine. You know, I'm kind of like Charlie Brown's pathetic Christmas tree. Remember what Linus said? Maybe it just needs a little love. We all are like Charlie Brown's tree. And the love that you need is the love of God. The light of Christ changes how you feel about yourself. It changes you personally. That is his mission. How active is the light in you? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, please. We're going to look at three verses, 14, 15, and 16. And I want to say to you, the light of Christ doesn't just change how you think about yourself. It changes how other people see you. Now, there are people who avoid followers of Christ, probably because the light kind of shows up their darkness, and they don't like to think about that. If you're a believer, you've probably experienced that. But there are others who, when they see the light of Christ in you, they're kind of drawn to that. They're drawn to those who know Jesus. I love to tell the story of Bill Bloom because it made such an impression on me personally. The building you're in, long before I was a pastor here, this building was built. And the electrical work that was done in this building was done by Bill Bloom. Bill Bloom had not been a Christian until his adult years, and when he came to Christ, he developed a strong love for Jesus. He was faithful in his attendance. He was willing. He did this wiring in this building at no cost. He just did it, all of it. No helper, no nothing, just Bill. He was an electrician who worked at the cheese plant in town. One time, Bill, when I came here as a pastor, he approached me. He was kind of a quiet man, and he said, hey, I have a buddy who's in the hospital. And I wonder if you would go visit him. And he's in intensive care. He's in pretty bad shape. And so I went into intensive care, and I walked into the room. And I don't know, I might have had my Bible with me. I often would do that in those days because I felt like that let people know why I'm here. We wouldn't have to debate about that. When I walked in, Bill's friend was not in the least interested in talking to me. And I think he thought that I was a hospital chaplain. And he kind of gave me the signal, like, go talk to someone else, you know, and I don't want to hear anything you might have to say. And I said, okay, I'll leave, but wait, do you know Bill Bloom? And a gentleman said, yeah, I do. I said, I'm his pastor. He asked me to come in and just pray with you. This is what he said, words like this. Bill's the real deal. When Bill got saved, his life was changed. When he became a Christian, it changed his entire life. And I was able to pull up a chair and sit down and talk to that man about Christ. Because the light of Christ changes how others see us when it's in us. And it gave me the opportunity to talk to a man who had seen the light of Christ in Bill and who was interested in the grace that Bill found and was interested in the love that Jesus had. The light of Christ changes how others see you. Just going to read three verses from Matthew 5, 14, 15, and 16. Follow along as I read if you'd like to. It says, you are the light of the world. Jesus is talking to his followers. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So I would encourage you, don't hide who God is making you. Don't brag about it. Don't lie about it and be a hypocrite. But don't hide it either. Think about that statement, a town or a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. I was thinking of that this week. I thought, why would anybody want to hide a city? There's absolutely no reason to do that. And that's Jesus' point. There's no reason to hide the light that is in you. You want to show it because people need to see it. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. I went to college with the pastor at Murraysville Alliance Church, and his wife, Cindy Lawrence, and I went to high school together. She was in the same high school as I. And one time we were talking about high school class reunions, and I have the same outlook as, is his name Jep on Duck Dynasty? I can't remember his name now. Which one is that? Anyway, is that right? Jep? Yeah. No, not Jep. Man. Say it again. Jace, that's the guy. One time, you know how they pull away on Duck Dynasty, and I know that's a show from the 60s, but when they pull away and they show you this guy looking at the camera, and he looks at the camera and he says, my outlook on class reunions is kind of like this. If I haven't seen you in the past 5 years and we live in the same town, there's probably a reason for this. You know, I like that. So that's kind of me, right? So we were talking about class reunions, and I told her I wasn't going to mine. I really wasn't interested in that. And she said to me, I'm going to mine. I can't wait to tell people how Jesus has changed my life. Oh, I got nothing but respect for that sentence. Nothing but respect for her. She found the light. Why would she want to hide that? The light changes how others see you. And when you let the light change you, and when you let others know of your love for Christ, you allow God to use your life to shape the lives of those around you. I want you to think of men and women in your past who have shaped your life. Really, I want you to think of that. Who would you name? Someone who their faith, the light of Christ in them, was instrumental in changing your life. You know, if you're new here, just indulge me as I go down memory lane and list a few people that might be familiar to those of us that have been around a while. Chuck and Judy. I don't even have to say their last name. Chuck and Judy. The light shone through each of them and both of them. Do you understand what I'm saying there? As individuals and as a couple. And God used them to change others. Jim and Sid. Don't even have to say the last name. The light of Christ radiated from them. And God used them to shape the people around them. Barry. Yeah. The light of Christ shone through him in such cool ways. Such cool ways. He would go and care for widows. You know, Barry would be laying underneath the kitchen sink fixing the drain in Alberta's house. He went overseas to help people. He knew a woman from Kermansville Alliance who'd been a missionary all her life, and she was in Arizona and wanted to move to Florida. He said, get the U-Haul, I'm coming to drive it. And he flew out there and then drove that thing for her to get her where she needed to be in Florida. He moved that woman. Wow. The light of these people, they shaped who I am. God shaped who I am in the light that was in them. If you like Kerwinsville Alliance Church, which I assume you do because you're here, say thanks to these people. Because the light of God that was in them affected all of us in different ways, and now we're affecting one another. And it's kind of an overflow or the offspring of that depth of love and presence of Christ. The light of Christ changes how others feel about us, and then it changes how they live. That is his mission. How active is the light in you? One more passage. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Christ makes us shine as light, so we have something to give him. That's a really weird sentence. You're going to have to look up at the screen and kind of get your brain around it, okay? Christ makes us shine as light, So we have something to give him. Do you like Christmas shopping? Yes. Yes. How old are you? 3, 4. Yeah. Okay, good deal. I'm just going to be honest. I find Christmas shopping very difficult and laborious. You know why? Because finding the right gift is really hard to do. You know, my son says to me, what do you want for Christmas, Dad? Do you know what I told him? Honing oil so I can sharpen my knives. You know, that'll be a nice gift. That's cool. But I want to give. Oh, how I want to give. But what do you give to the person who has all they need and sometimes all they want? It's really hard. I look at the things God has given me, and that makes me want to give to him. I mean, I lay in bed at night, and you know, Laurel's doing whatever she does to get ready for bed, and I'm laying there already in bed, and I hear this noise of the hot water baseboard heat expanding and contracting, and it's 8 degrees outside. And I say, God, thank you for that heat. And I look around, and I see a loving and forgiving wife. I say, well, God, you're so good to me. Thank you for that. I see great kids coming home for Christmas. I see grandkids. I am praying for snow like I'm 8 years old. I want them to have snow on Christmas. I see even deeper things. I see forgiveness of sin as Jesus dies on the cross for me. I see release from shame as he takes all of my shames, all of those things that makes it hard for me to live with me, and puts them in a tomb forevermore. I see the hope of resurrection because that grave is empty. And I think, how blessed am I? When I see all that God has given me, I want to give something back to him. I'm like the Magi. Your Bible's open to this one verse, verse 11 of Matthew 2. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. What gift can I give him? What can I give him? What do you give the God that has everything? I mean, really? I can't recall the exact context, but I was talking with Tim Glent Thursday when I was down in Pittsburgh in UPMC in the ICU unit. They moved him out of his bed. He was sitting in a chair. And Tim's in rough shape. He wasn't having a particularly good day. He was bedridden. He's stuck there in ICU. And if you know anything about Tim Glent, you know he's a person who loves to give. The very first time that we had a men's group, I'm pretty sure it was the first time, we're on our way there. Tim's driving, and he says, we got to find a pizza place. I looked online, and I found one, because we can't have a men's group without pizza, and he's the first one that ever bought pizza, you know? But that's no small thing. Matt Molesky, I gave him my credit card. I said, buy pizza for the guys. I can't be there. He charged like $5,000 in pizza. It wasn't that much, but it was about 100. I can't remember. 93 is what runs in my mind, dollars to buy pizza for those guys. Tim Glent did that like it was his job, and he would have done it every week if I'd have let him, right? He loves to give, and here he is. How in the world do you give? What do you give to God? And I was working on a sermon in my mind. Nothing was written down yet. That's Thursday. Wow, now you know. And I just said to him, Tim, on Sunday, I'm going to tell the people that God wants our holiness. He wants us to give him our holiness as a gift. And Tim's no dummy. He lifted his head up and he gave me that look and he said, what? That doesn't make any sense, Pastor Steve. God has holiness. God is holiness. The only holiness that we have is zero apart from what he gives us. The only holiness we have is what God gives us. And we talked about that for a little while. And then I said, that's what I'm saying, Tim. God gave you holiness. And as you turned your heart to him, to the light, and from that moment on, as you live well, you are holding up your holiness to him, giving your holiness to him. It is a gift you receive from God and a gift that you give to God. And Tim gave me the next look. Yep, that makes sense. He nodded. Words written over 1,000 years express our desire to thank God and to give him a gift. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? for this, thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. The most important gift you will ever receive is the gift of forgiveness and life that Christ offers when you turn to him in faith, trusting him, following him. And the most important gift you will ever give is a life lived for the light, in the light. Yeah. That's a life that seeks to honor God. My mom had a thing on her kitchen wall that said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's a life that gives generously and graciously. It's a life that cares for the fatherless and the widow. It's a life that prioritizes helping others find the light that you have found. You want them to know Jesus too. It's a life that, as much as it depends on you, is at peace with all. And when you do that, when you live that life, you are capturing the light. When you live this kind of light, you're not just showing people black and white in terms of right and wrong. You're not just showing them a picture. You're making a picture. You're not just showing them goodness. You're capturing the light and showing them the light in a dark world. The light of Christ changes you. It makes you holy. It gives you something to give back to him. And it's his mission to do this, is the light active in you. That is a juniper tree at Olmsted Point in Yosemite National Park. It's been damaged by time, by elements. It's experienced seasons of dryness. It is all knotted up, bent over upon itself. Were it a person, we would have great compassion and pity for it. But the light that you're seeing, the light that brings out the contrast and texture, doesn't just reveal that tree's beauty. It doesn't just take a picture. The light makes the picture. It makes the beauty. And so it is in our lives. We will be damaged. We have been damaged by time and by elements. And we will experience, we have experienced, seasons of dryness, perhaps years. And maybe even you find yourself at times just knotted up inside yourself. But when you are in the light, beauty is created. God makes the picture. And it is a lovely picture. And that beauty is what Advent is all about. And I want to pray that you and I would walk in the light and that Christ's purpose would be activated in each of us. So, if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. And guys, while we're praying, you can fix the PowerPoint so the worship team likes it, okay? I so appreciate the guys who work back there. Thank you, men. Okay, let's refocus here. Here's what we're looking at. We're saying, is the light of God active in me? And if the answer is I'm not sure, then look to him and say, Jesus, that's what I want. I want your light to shine into my life in such a way that others can see it and you are glorified. That's it. So let's pray to that end. God, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his coming at Christmas, for his life lived on our behalf and his death given on our behalf. We are thankful that when we turn from ourselves and trust him and believe that he has died for us and receive that forgiveness, it transforms us and the light of your spirit, Jesus, comes and dwells within us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would shine the light of Christ in me, in each one of us that is here, so that it would change who we are, our identity, and even how others perceive us in a way that draws them toward you. May your will be done in our lives, because we do recognize we've only one life. It will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. May we take advantage of that, and may the light be active in our lives. Through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.